Last week we started in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. And we began to look at this chapter and we concluded last week by just reading it. Just looking at this message from beginning to end, at least this part of Romans. And it's so powerful when you just allow God's word to speak to your heart. And sometimes we need to do that more often. Sometimes we just need to spend more time focused on listening to God. And this chapter was written to people who were really struggling with life. I mean, they were right in the middle of the fire. They weren't pretending to be Christians. Their lives were on the line, and they needed help. They needed help to endure the persecution they were facing. They needed help to stay strong in the faith. They needed help to just keep walking day by day with their Savior. And so we look at this, and I tried to paint a picture for us of first century Rome, and it's impossible to do. It's impossible for us here in 21st century America to know what it was like to live not only in Rome, but also way back in the first century. But we should try as best we can to try to put ourselves in that situation. Back at a time before technology, before cars, before all of the modern amenities that we have today, to try to imagine what life would be like, not only with that, but also in a place where you were the enemy. You were being persecuted, even to the point of being killed because of your faith. Now, this past summer, Jalen, she had the opportunity to go to Rome, and probably in her mind, she can picture some of these things even better than I can. She took the trip that I want to take. I'm not bitter at all. I'm glad she got to go. Actually, I am bitter. I am bitter that she got to go to Rome and I didn't. But she brought back some cool pictures, and there's her little beady eyes looking over the camera there in that one picture. I'm sure she's thinking, I'm in Rome and you're not. One day I'll get to go once I get her through college. But last week, as we looked at Romans 8, we tried to imagine what it's like to be there. What it would be like to be in the Colosseum, what it would be like for Christians to be killed as sport in that very Colosseum. In this chapter specifically, it addresses some of the challenges, some of the heartaches, and some of the angst that these people had as they were trying to live for Jesus. And tonight we're going to begin digging into the masterpiece of this chapter. And each stop on our journey, as we look at this over the next several weeks, is going to highlight the work of God's Spirit in our lives. In the Sunday morning Bible class that I've been teaching, we're at a point where Jesus is about to leave. He's about to go to the cross. He's going to be buried in a tomb. He's going to resurrect. And then he's going to appear to people for a period of 40 days, and then it's over. He's gone. And so Jesus is preparing the apostles. And in John chapter 16 specifically, he talks about the Holy Spirit and how he is going to send the Holy Spirit to help these men through the trials that they're going to go through, to help them through first century Christianity, to help them get the church established in the name of Jesus, to help them take the gospel all over the world, to help them write down what we have as the New Testament today. The Holy Spirit was going to be sent. In Jesus, he used this name to describe the Spirit. In John 16 and at the end of John 15, he tells them, the Helper is coming. You're going to have help. And they needed help. We need help. And that's the message of Romans chapter 8 for these Christians. You have help in the middle of your suffering, in the middle of your trials, in the middle of battling temptation. You're not alone. You have help. In this entire chapter, as we built upon it last week, we introduced it. Everything talks about how God helps us as his people through the Spirit. Let's start in Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. With each section that we're going to look at, you're going to see God's Spirit take center stage. Jesus, when he promised the apostles the Spirit was going to come, that the Spirit was active. But what Paul was writing about was not the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's why he wanted to go to Rome. What Paul was writing about, it was the indwelling of the Spirit that they received at baptism. The Holy Spirit was alive and well in the lives of these Christians, in spite of the fact that no miraculous works were going on. That's what Paul wanted to go there for, to impart those abilities. But the Spirit was still at work. And here Paul mentions specifically the law of the Spirit. This morning, as we were talking about being a disciple of Jesus, we focused in on those words from John chapter 16 where Jesus, he tells his apostles, all right, this is what you're going to face. This is what awaits you around the corner. Once I'm gone and you're taking the gospel everywhere, you're going to be outcasts and you're going to be killed. That's what's waiting for you. For us as Christians, if we take Jesus seriously, if we are committed to following him, no matter the cost, we are going to be outcasts in this world. We're not going to fit in. We're not going to have the same values as this world. We're not going to have the same goals as the world. We're not going to have the same dreams as this world. We're not going to have the same purpose. Everything about us is going to be different. And that's going to make us outcasts. God knew this. After all, even as we studied this morning, God is the one who designed discipleship. It wasn't designed by some 21st century writer. God designed discipleship. So he knew what it would involve. God knew what it would look like to be a follower of his son. Jesus, he knew what it looked like. Jesus understood what it took to follow after his father. That's the life he lived. He also knew what it was going to take for those 11 men that he's talking to in John 16. He knew what it was going to take for us to be a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus, he just lays it on the line. This is what it's going to take. You're going to become outcasts and you're going to lose your life. So God in his wisdom, knowing that discipleship would be that it would take that type of commitment, he understood we needed a place to belong. And so when you get to Romans 8 verse 1, and you read that phrase, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you realize what that means? It means in the eyes of God, you're not going to be cast out. In God's eyes, you're not going to be sifted the way we sift flour. You're not going to be sifted, thrown out of the ring the way we do at FFA contests. You're going to make the cut in the eyes of God. Now, this doesn't happen because of us. It doesn't happen because we're just really good people. And we're just living great lives. And God looks down at us and say, they've made it. Look at them. Look how good they are. That's not what it's about. Paul was able to write to these Christians, you're not going to be sifted. You're not going to be cast out in the one area that matters more than anything else. Because of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. Now look at who this applies to. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is a place where we can anchor our lives. There is a place where we can stay, where we can abide, where we don't have to worry about condemnation. Now, as we've made our way through Romans, Paul has wrote explicitly about sin. He nails the Gentiles for how they're living. You read Romans 1, I mean, he's right to the heart. Look at how you're living. Look at all of this sin. It's one of the lengthiest lists of sins in all of the Bible. And he sums it up by describing these people as having invented new ways to sin. And then Paul, he turns to the Jews. The Jews, they were looking at the Gentiles. Look at how horrible they are. And Paul, he turns to them and say, hey, you're also a sinner. And then Romans 3 just sums it up. All have sinned. We are all sinners. So Paul has laid it on the line. We as humans were sinners. And what we deserve because of that is condemnation. We deserve death because we're guilty. We committed the sins. We committed the acts. And so what we should get, if we were put on trial, if we were put before a judge, and the judge was righteous, if the judge was fair, I'm guilty. I have to plead guilty. I'm a sinner. But if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Because you're freed from sin. You're freed from guilt. You're freed from the consequence. You're freed from the penalty. Not because you're a good old boy. Not because you're a great gal. But because we have a great Savior. Because of Jesus Christ. And so for these Christians who were living in Rome, when they read this part of the letter, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They've read everything about sin. They've read about the sins of the Gentiles. They've read about their own iniquities, their own sinfulness. And then they get to this part. This is where you start doing some backflips, if you can do backflips. This is where you're excited. Because in spite of who you are as a sinner, you don't stand condemned. And this is possible because of the law of the Spirit. What the Spirit has brought. Because the Old Testament law, it didn't have the ability to do this. The Old Testament law couldn't bring us this freedom from sin. It couldn't bring us what Jesus has brought to us. There's no sifting for those who are in Christ. And so for us as Christians, our walk is different. And isn't that what Paul's writing about down in verse 4? He talks about the law of the Spirit, how the law of the Spirit is going to direct our steps. And then we get down to verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk. Think of that word as live. We don't live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means we don't chase after sinful desires. If you were to follow people around, if you just kind of hitched yourself to somebody and you just followed them wherever they went for a week, for a month, for a year, you would go to a lot of different places. And if you were following somebody who was living a worldly life, who was caught up in sin, who was just chasing after selfish pleasures, you probably end up in a lot of bad places. For us, it's different. Our walk is different. We don't chase after worldly things. We stand out because we're set apart. We walk according to the Spirit. We pursue the things Jesus pursued in his life. Every time I read Romans 8 verse 4 and verses like this, I always ask myself, what am I after? What is it that I'm chasing after? What's out there in the distance that I just want to get? What has my interests? What am I trying to achieve? What am I trying to chase down? And I ask you the same question. What do you want? What are you pursuing in life? Because our walk is described by verse 4. We are either walking after the flesh, after worldly things, sinful things, or we're walking after God. We're walking after the Spirit. If we pursue the things that Jesus pursued, there are going to be some things that we find. If you want to live for Christ, some of the best news that I can give you right now, if you really want to live for Jesus, if you really want to follow Him, you can. You know, there's some people in this world, I look at their lives, I look at what they do, there's some big athletes that do some amazing things, and I think, man, that would be awesome to just walk after that person. Wouldn't it be amazing to just spend some time with some great athlete? Think about the world's greatest soccer player, Messi. Isn't that right, Jalen? You agree with that? Think about the world's greatest basketball player. What would it be like to spend time with LeBron James? To spend time with Steph Curry? We're not going to mention KD. But think about some of the great basketball players. Think about people that are so successful in business, people that have made it to the top of their industries. And maybe we'd have that ambition. I would love to intern under that person. I would love, as we mentioned this morning, to be their apprentice. What would it be like to be an apprentice of Bill Gates? We have the opportunity to follow Jesus. You can follow Jesus. You can be His apprentice. Not only do you have the opportunity to do that, He has invited you. Imagine your hero, somebody in this world that's done amazing things that you admire. Imagine them offering you a personal invitation to follow after them, to spend time with them. That's our Savior. Not only does He want us to follow after Him, He invites us. And if we follow after Jesus, we're going to find purpose. We've been freed from the law of sin and death. We're bound to Jesus. If we follow after Jesus, not only will we find purpose, you know what else we'll find? We're going to find people. Jesus always found people. I don't know how many times in Jesus' life He would withdraw from the crowd. He would withdraw from people and just have a few moments, maybe even just a few seconds, alone with the Father. We know before He chose the 12, He spent an entire night in prayer. I think of Jesus being so busy during the day, so involved in the lives of people, that He had to retreat at night when everybody was sleeping in order to get that time with His Father. Because Jesus was with the people. He was invested in people. He cared about people. And if we follow after Jesus, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to be involved in people's lives. We're going to be doing everything we can to try to bring them to Jesus. We'll find purpose. We'll find people. We'll also find persecution. Suffering is a mark of discipleship. And that's where these Christians were at. Sometimes I feel guilty even speaking about persecution. Because we have it so easy, don't we? We've been so blessed as a nation. We've been preparing for our trip to go over to Haiti. And a couple weeks ago, I sent an email to Richard, one of the directors at the CBT. In my email was basically an email to see if it was safe for us to go there because of the turmoil that they were facing. You think about countries like Nigeria, places in this world where they don't have some of the blessings that we have. Sometimes I'm even ashamed to even use the word persecution. If we follow after Jesus, even here in America, maybe even in some smaller ways, but if we really follow after Jesus, we're going to face some persecution because we're not going to fit in with the world. We're going to be different. And that's where these people were struggling, because they needed the help. God, we're right in the middle of the fire. God, we're right in the middle of Rome. And we're being oppressed. We're being persecuted. Our loved ones are being killed. And Paul, he drops this letter to them. You've got help. God is on your side. One last part of Romans 8 I want us to look at before we close tonight is Romans 8, 5 through 8. We've looked at the law of the Spirit. We've been freed from the Old Testament. We have the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit in our minds, in our hearts, guiding our steps so we walk different. That's the law that brings us this freedom, that allows us to live with no condemnation. And then here in verse 5, Paul turns his mind to the mind of the Spirit. Now, I mentioned to you, everything that we're looking at here in Romans 8, it goes back to the Spirit. God's Spirit helping us through the trials, through the struggles, through the suffering. And so here he writes, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because a mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." If you were given the assignment of describing the mind of the world, if you had to write a 5-page paper, double space, 12-point font, you had to write this paper describing the mind of the world, how does the world think? Well, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. It's how a lot of people think. I'm my own God. A lot of people think that. You know, we look at the world, we examine how the world lives. We know how the world thinks. Selfishly, narcissistically, seeking its own, doing what is fun, what seems good for the moment. How do we know what the Spirit thinks? We're challenged here to set our mind on the Spirit, to think about the mind of God. The Holy Spirit tells us what He thinks. As we read the New Testament, wasn't it the Holy Spirit who was guiding the writers? Wasn't it the Holy Spirit who worked within these men as they were writing down, as He was bringing to remembrance everything that they experienced with Jesus? Isn't that what we read? Isn't that what Peter shares? That the Holy Spirit is behind it, the push, if you will. So if you want to know what the Spirit thinks, just open up His book and read it. I am to think the way God thinks. I am to think the way God's Son thinks, the way the Spirit thinks. And Paul writes about this aim to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 2, he writes, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind." As he's talking about this push for unity, having the same love, the same Spirit, intent on one purpose, he started that conversation with mind. Because until we learn to think like Jesus, until we learn to think like the Spirit, until we learn to think like God, we're always going to struggle to live like Him. We first have to think like Jesus before we can live like Jesus. So let's enter the mind of the Spirit. What does the Spirit think about immorality? Well, in Ephesians 5:3, the Spirit writes, "Among you there shouldn't be even a hint of sexual immorality." You don't have to guess what God thinks, what the Spirit thinks about immorality. What does the Spirit say about purpose? We could ask God's Spirit, "What do you think about purpose?" And we read 1 Peter 2:21, and He answers, "We have been called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus." What does God's Spirit think about Satan? Well, in 1 Peter, He writes, "He is a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour." What does the Spirit think about marriage? Well, read Matthew 19. He reveals to us that the two shall become one flesh for life. What does the Spirit think about suffering? It's going to happen. That's what He thinks. And it doesn't matter what subject you want to look at. It doesn't matter what question you have for God. He has an answer. And so as we look at Romans 8, 5 through 8, we set our mind on God. We develop the mind of the Spirit. We learn to think differently so that we can live differently, so that we can walk differently. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. We're just at the hem of the garment so far. We just looked at the introduction, really, to this great chapter. And it's all focused on the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 through 4, the law of the Spirit. It guides us. It shows us how to live so that we can develop the mind of the Spirit, developing the very mind of God. Try to imagine what these words would mean for first century Christians who were just trying to make it. There are some days, and you may be just like me, there are some days when that's what I'm doing. I'm just trying to make it. I'm just trying to hold on and survive another day. And that was pretty much all of these Christians in the first century. And to know that they had God on their side, to know that God was for them, that He was fighting for them in a very personal way through His Spirit, I promise you it meant everything to them. And it should mean the same to us. Because we can make it. We can endure. We can get through the battles. We can get through the fights. We can take on Satan through Jesus Christ. And we can get to heaven. Because therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're not in there, if you're not in Christ, don't wait. Now's another opportunity. There's only one way that you can get in Christ, and that's through baptism. If you need to do that now, if you need the prayers of your church family, let us help you, let us support you. If you need to come, we invite you now as we stand and sing together.